glad you guys are here. Hey, I just want to give a shout out. I know that a bunch of people are watching online because we're going to send it to you, and we're so glad you're watching. It is an important message for us today. Let's get going with a simple question on hope. What are you hoping for in 2020? Right? So this is just for you. This is your chance to not shout it out, but you can talk about it with your G2s later. But like, just think about it. What have you thought through? What am I actually hoping would happen this year? Now, there's a gap between where you are currently and something that you're looking forward to, right? That's why we have hope, right? That's the gap that's there, because hope doesn't exist without something we're waiting for. And so as you're thinking about it, like, you know, are anybody hoping to fall in love this year? Man, when I was in my 20s, that consumed my hopes, really. Maybe you feel like you're beyond that. I don't know. Maybe you're hoping to grow more disciplined in some area of your life. Maybe you're hoping that something will happen in your family, in our country, in the world, right? There's lots of answers to the question, like, what are you hoping for? And then what does God's word tell us about hope? Man, God's word tells us a lot about hope. And here's my hope and my goal today. I want to show you something so profound about hope today that can actually change your life this year. That's my hope. And that's not because of anything necessarily that like I possess in and of myself, but I'm going to show you, number one, some research on hope, but number two, what God's word says about hope. And man, it is mind-blowing. I'm just going to tell you, that's been my experience as I've been digging through this, and I hope that that's the same for you today as we become people who focus on hope. That's what we're going to talk about for a while. I'm not going to tell you how long, because it might be longer than normal. I don't know. Because I get excited about this topic. So let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord today. Ask him to start changing us even right now as we talk about this and look at God's word. So God, we want to be people who are being regularly and consistently conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of waiting involved in that. So as we're waiting, would you please put that seed of hope into our hearts, plant it deeply, and let it grow. Let it consume all of who we are, all of our thinking, and all of our emotions, and even the direction and the path of our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so to understand this focus on hope for 2020, I'm going to answer four questions for you today. The first one is a basic question that you should know I'm going to ask. What is hope? We got to know what that is. Then I'm going to look at, okay, well, what is the God-created power of hope? Then we're going to look at what is the biblical truth regarding hope, and then we'll end with this question: what difference does it make? What difference does hope make in our life? So let's go with the first question: what is hope? Now, in answering this, I'm going to look at the idea of just regular hope. We're going to start there. And hope is a feeling of expectation or desire for a preferred future. That's hope, okay? And hope is powerful. The world has been changed by people who possess a desire for a preferable future. You could, like, thousands and thousands of people. I was thinking, you know, we just recently celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. He changed America with the civil rights movement as he led that, right? I thought about Abraham Lincoln, led America to end slavery. They possessed hope. And our country and our world are better because of them. So that's where we're just going to start right there. That's in its simplicity, in its like basic form, that's what hope is. Now here's the second question that follows in logic. What is the God-created power in hope? In essence, what I'm asking is, why does it work? Why does hope work? And I want to show you from academic research, I want to show you what they have discovered about hope. And this has kind of blown my mind. It's so fascinating. And they don't know it, but they are researching something that God created. That's what I think is kind of fascinating about the whole thing. And One of the world's leading researchers on hope describes the radical power of hope in this way. The tiny ripple of hope you set into motion can change the path of someone's life. So Dr. Lopez was talking about any kind of a hope that a person possesses for a preferable future, and that hope is like a pebble that creates waves on a calm lake, and those waves can literally change the path of a person's life. Now, I was captivated by that idea, but it did seem a little light to me. So I found it, yeah, that's inspirational, but I felt like it was a bit underdeveloped. So I kept digging, and that's when I found more. And this is this is how it builds out a little bit bigger, okay? Hope is created moment by moment through our deliberate choices. It happens when we use our thoughts and our feelings to temper our aversion to loss and actively pursue what is possible. So putting those together, here's the idea. You are here, and out there in the future somewhere is your preferable future that you envision it. You see it. Now, in your present, you have a choice of how you're going to deal with that gap between you and your preferable future. You got three choices. One choice is is despair. A second choice is to just be open-handed about it. A third choice is hope. So if you have despair, you say, well, it's never going to happen. There's no way anybody could ever get over there. This is not going to happen. Now, if you choose despair, you will stay where you are. You will not move toward that preferable future. The second approach is open-handed. Now, open-handed is similar to despair, but a little different as well, right? So with open-handed, you don't really do anything. You're like, well, whatever happens, happens. I'm not sure I can actually do anything about that, so I'll just be here. And interestingly, open-handed doesn't necessarily mean you're mad about it. You can actually be pretty content. Not always a bad place to be, but if you apply open-handed to your entire life, you'll never go anywhere and you'll never do anything. It's not a good approach to your whole life. The third option, hope, this is where we start to see the God-created power in it all, right? All of the research that I've looked at says that hope for a preferable future is an engine that will drive you forward so that you'll say things along like, oh, I think I can do that. Oh, I think we can do that. This needs to be done. And I'm the person to move it forward. So as you think about your own life and, you know, your general reactions and tendencies, which one most closely describes you? Are you here in despair? Are you here with open hands? Or are you moving from here to your preferable future driven by the power of hope? See, all of the research tells us that God created an amazing power in hope. When you possess it, you will make deliberate choices that will move you forward. Fears, as you're going along the way, they'll tempt you, but hope will push you. Uncertainty will cloud the way, but hope will push you forward. You're actively pursuing what's possible. So we're not talking about hope like, well, I'm here and I kind of just hope it happens, right? That's kind of like wishful thinking. That's kind of more of an open-handed approach. That's not really what we're talking about when we talk about the power that God created in hope. Hope moves us to make decisions, to change our behavior as we set our mind in that direction. So this is what the God-created power of hope looks like in operation. So let's build on that foundation. Since God created hope to be so powerful, and it's powerful for everyone, what is the biblical truth regarding hope? Right? This is our third question. We're going to add on to it now, the biblical truth. And is there a unique aspect of hope for the Christian life. And I'd say, and I think it's going to be pretty clear as we look at this, absolutely there is. Just to clarify, it is okay to have what we would call regular hope. That's not like a bad thing. Even in Scripture, you see both John and Paul wrote that they hoped to visit some Christians that they were sending letters to. That's just a regular hope. You're like, hey, maybe you said yesterday, I hope it snows tomorrow. That's okay to have that hope. Maybe you're thinking right now, I hope it stops snowing soon, right? It's just a regular hope. That's an okay thing. But biblical hope is different. So regular hope expresses uncertainty about a preferable future, while biblical hope expresses certainty. That's the difference. So regular hope has uncertainty in it. Biblical hope has certainty woven into it. That's what we're going to talk about and kind of meander through that through the rest of the sermon. John Piper explains it this way. The Bible teaches us that hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Right? That's our preferable future. There's a gap between us and that preferable future. And the Bible is teaching us that we should have a confident expectation and desire that that is going to happen. So biblical hope goes beyond regular hope. It expects it to happen with high confidence. Everybody with me so far? All right, I got one thumbs up. Anybody? Everybody with me so far? Okay. You know, it's a snowy day. We ought to be able to do something different, right? Let's get a little participation going on here. All right, now, we need to take a slight tangent here before we dig into a bunch of hope verses. Let me explain the connection between faith and hope. This is a very important distinction because the entire Christian walk is one of faith. So how do faith and hope, how do they relate to one another? Okay, maybe you're already thinking about that. It's a great question to ask. This is such an interesting insight here. I am so grateful to, I do tons of research when I do these sermons. I read books. I listen to sermons. I look at all kinds of stuff. This explanation I'm going to give you here on the connectivity between faith and hope, I heard it this last week. I have never in my entire life heard this. So I'm pretty excited to share this with you. I love it when I find this stuff. This was in a John Piper sermon from the 1980s. So we're going to do a graphic for you, okay? So you can kind of see it. So faith involves everything in the Christian life, all right? It's so vital that there is no Christian life if you don't have faith, all right? Now, in the future, faith is being sure of things hoped for, right? It's future sense. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that's future. In the present, faith is how we walk day by day. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's in the present. In the past, faith is believing that God has actively worked the way he said he worked in the Bible. One example would be how he created all things. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith, we understand. Listen to that, interestingly. By faith, we understand that the world was created by God. And let me just add in parentheses, in the past. So that when what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Isn't that interesting? In essence, faith is living according to what we cannot see. So in the past, we can't see it because we weren't there. So we have to take God's word for it. In the present, We can't know all the facts about what's going on now, so we walk by faith every step of the way. In the future, we can't see it, but we trust God's promises for the future. Future faith is hope. And even though we can't see the future, God is telling us to live with, to own the highest level of confidence in his promises, right? That's biblical hope. It's future faith. So whenever you think about future faith, you could say, well, that's hope. Isn't that awesome? I told you that blew my mind when I heard that this week. I'm like, that is something else. I have never heard of that. That makes a lot of sense as they blend those two together. In a practical way, you can think of it this way. You go where your eyes are looking. Everybody knows that concept, right? In driving, like young drivers, when they're going down the road and they're like, look, and then they all of a sudden they start swerving, right? You go where your eyes are looking. I remember years ago, I was having trouble getting up the switchbacks on my mountain bike. If you don't know what a switchback is, it's when they have, there's such a steep hill that they have to like basically zigzag you up the mountain because it's too much to go in. Now, the hardest part of the switchback is the turn, because at the turn, not only is it a hairpin turn, but it's also the steepest part of the trail. So I'm a novice. I literally had just gotten my bike, and I'm going out riding. And man, I could not do these. I could not do the turns. I mean, complete failure. Now I'm not falling, but I was going so slow. I could clearly tell, like, this is not going to work. I put my foot down. I walk my. That's like the walk of shame right there. I'm walking my bike up the corner, like. Looking around, I hope no, and you know, a lot of these trails, it's in the woods and nobody can see you. But then every once in a while, somebody comes zooming around, they're zoom, zoom, zoom. And I'm like, oh, how are they doing that? Well, then somebody taught me how to ride switchbacks. You've got to focus your eyes further down the trail than you think. See, meaning you can't look 12 inches in front of your front tire. Which is exactly what I was doing. And almost magically, when I lifted my gaze from the 12 inches in front of my tire to 10 feet in down the path, my front tire naturally followed where my eyes were looking, and I was climbing the switchbacks like a pro. It was amazing. See, the principle is your life will follow where your eyes are looking. And we're obviously, when we're talking about hope, what we're really like kind of comparing this to is not our physical eyes, but it's like the eyes of our heart. Where is our heart directing us? Because where our heart and our mind is directing us, that's where our life will go. And God is saying, set it on his biblical hope, the promises that he gives us of how he is going to work. See, where are your eyes focusing? Are they focusing on the next 12 inches, or are they focusing further out? The difference is a radical change to our lives. Here's why I'm so excited to be focusing on hope for the year. Because our lives are going to go where we're directing our hearts and our minds. Now, so in answering the third question, what is the biblical truth regarding hope? I've told you the answer already. Now I want to show you seven scriptures that describe hope from different angles, okay? There's lots of angles. I'm not going to cover them all today. I'm going to show you seven. I've titled all of them, and they all have scripture with them. I'm not going to give a lot of explanation on these because in your G2 questions this week, all of these verses are given with follow-up questions. These questions are different this week, okay? If you are the person, and I know there are many of you out there who does not do the questions before your growth group, you just wing it. You're like, I don't know, I can just wing it. I know a lot about the Bible. This is not your week to try to wing it. We have designed these to take an hour at a minimum for you. Maybe 2 hours. Why would we do that? Because we believe that the Holy Spirit is going to use his word and the questions that are in here to direct your heart in new ways this year. And that doesn't just happen quickly and easily. So you're going to log some time. Please log the time to benefit and serve yourself to do these. Make this your Bible study this week in whatever way you want to do that. So here we go. Number one, hope for saving grace. The Bible instructs the Christian to own this attitude of hope regarding saving grace. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God wants your mind set fully on the grace that one day Jesus will return. Now, that is a common hope for Christians. It's very prevalent in songs about how we hope for the return of Jesus. We hope for the glory that we'll have with Jesus when we're in heaven. And here's what we need to be cautious about, though. We don't want to have the attitude of, well, here I am now, and life is hard, and in fact, often it's miserable, and it's filled with trials. That's biblical. It's filled with testing. That's biblical. We're told that in this life we will have hardship. That's biblical. And I guess I'm just going to suffer until my hope of saving grace is finally experienced. Now, if that's the only hope you have, you are missing out on so much more of the hope that God wants in your life. That's where the other hopes take us. But I just want to point that out. The first hope for saving grace is an important one, but we want the others as well. We want to weave these into our lives. Second hope, hope for difficult relationships. The Apostle Paul tells us how important hope is for living in harmony and sacrificial love with other people. Fascinating. We should be hoping that something changes in those relationships. So this verse, Romans 15, 4 through 5, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, if you only looked at verse 4, you might just think that's a general kind of hope. It's not a general kind of hope. If you look at the whole context of Romans 15, you see it's in the context of relational friction. Verse 5 hints at it. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. So God wants your mind set on hope that he can restore your broken relationships. That could be a coworker, neighbor, child, parent, spouse. God wants you to look at that. You're here. There's a preferable future over there where there is harmony and unity again. And he says, oh, don't despair. Have hope that I can restore it. Third hope, hope for comfort. In Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's talking about Jesus. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace So there's that confidence. There's a high expectation that something good is going to happen, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, God wants you to confidently come to Him in prayer and unburden your heart before Him, and then with confidence receive His mercy and grace. He says, expect it to happen. Don't be here thinking, well, my preferred future over there would be some comfort and some mercy from God. But here I am, I don't know, I guess maybe He might show up, I don't know. I mean, He did it for somebody else, but I don't know that He even knows or cares about me. No, that's the exact opposite of a follower of Jesus. He says, oh, don't you dare live like that. You come to Him with confident expectation that when you bring your heart, your struggles, your burdens to Him, He will meet you and comfort your heart. Bank on it. It's a promise from His word. The fourth one, hope for God's big plans. In Jeremiah 29:11, word of God says, for I know, and this is God talking, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. What an amazing promise. Look, God is inviting you into a future that He is sovereignly creating. He wants you to move from where you are toward the preferable future with confidence as you move ahead. Like you're saying, look, shame, disgrace, disappointment, all of that. You are not going to like burden me. You are not going to shackle me. You're not going to stop me from getting over to where God wants me to go, because God is writing the plans for my life. You should have hope in that. There's this beautiful kind of a combination of confidence and humility as you live that way. You're humble because you recognize, hey, the whole thing is God's plan anyway. But you're extremely confident because you're putting all of your confidence in the promises and the truth and the sovereign power of God as He leads your life. And that's the level of confidence He wants you to have as you go through your days. Okay, God, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do this week? What are we going to do this month, God? It's Your plan. I know that You have plans for me. I'm not just in neutral here, God. You created me with my passions, my giftedness, and You put my whole life experiences together to put me to here. Where are we going next? Because I know You have a plan. And whatever Your plan is a big plan, because You are a big God. Here's the next one. Number five, hope for, I called it more. You can change that if you want. More seems a little pedestrian, but that's fine. Ephesians 3:20, Paul tells us, really, he says, look, expand and remove the boundaries on what you think God is going to do. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Like, do you hear the boundary exploding in that truth, right? We're like, okay, here I am. Over there is my preferable future. But like, well, maybe we won't make the preferable future way out there. You're here. You're like, well, my preferable future is actually just right here. Because I don't want to like stretch God too much. Man, people think like that all the time. See, since God is all powerful, when you're hoping in Him, your vision of what God can do becomes limitless, really. Like, what can God do? That now becomes your mindset. Because it is common for us to think, well, you know, I mean, you look at the person, I mean, I don't know. I don't really think they're going to change, ever. You might feel bad about saying it, but you might actually think it. I think they're kind of hopeless. I think they're a lost cause. You probably would not want to say that, but in your mind, you know, those kind of thoughts, they rumble around in there. It's common for people to think, you know what, this is never going to change. It's just the way it's going to be. A Christian should never think that way. Never. Because God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Number 6, hope for blessing. Malachi 3:10 tells us to expect blessings when we give financially. Micah 3:10 says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And therefore, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So look at what God is doing here. He's inviting his followers to have confident hope that he will give blessings to us when we give financially. And the blessing that he's giving, we've been looking at this the last 4 weeks, is the supreme happiness that comes from him. So God says, look, I'm going to increase your supreme happiness if you will give sacrificially of your tithes and your offerings. Expect it to happen with high confidence. I love the phrases even in there. I'm going to open the windows of heaven, which I think only means that, is he like then throwing things out of the windows at us? Right? There's this idea where it's not locked and closed anymore. It's open. And he's like, oh, check it out. I'm about to shower down some blessings into your life. And it's going to be hard for you because you're going to have to give up the thing that you love the most, which is your money. He's like, but test me. I will blow you away with blessings if you will do what I'm saying. Here's the 7th one. Hope for God's good work. Romans 8:28, very common verse that people know. But let's think of this in the context of hope. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God is saying to us, look, try to look at everything from God's perspective. Zoom out from your like limited perspective and see that God is working everything for his intended good, for his intended sovereign purposes. Boy, it's natural for your heart to swell when you hear that kind of a message. Because no matter what you see and experience, God is in control of all of it. He is fully aware of all of it, and God is going to use it in his mysterious ways to bring himself glory. That gives Christians the ability to stand on this solid, unmovable foundation of hope. So you're here. You're looking forward in anticipation for something to happen, a preferable future. And you're like, okay, God, I think this is actually something you can do. I'm going to start praying about it. And I'm going to keep praying about it. And I'm actually, as I'm praying, I'm getting, hey, there's an idea. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I'm going to do this, and I'm going to talk to this person, and I'm going to get these people involved because we are moving forward. We're not going to be stopped by our fears. But guess what? We start moving down that path, and all of a sudden we get to what we thought was our preferable future, and all of a sudden that preferable future is gone. But we find ourselves here, and all of a sudden God's like, yeah, that's okay. because I just had you moving down the path because I needed you to get to a new place. Now check it out. I've got a new preferable future to show you because all of these things are working together for God's purposes and God's plans. Man, that should give us unbelievable confidence as we're moving through life. You should not be discouraged if you're moving toward a preferable future and then you get down here like, well, what a waste of time. I did a whole year of this and this didn't work. What? That is not a perspective of hope. Look at it through this lens of Romans 8:28. And God says, don't despise the year. That was an amazing year. Look at all the things that God, that I have done in your life through that year. Now, let's keep moving. See, hope is a thing that keeps us moving in life. All right, so there's seven ways. There's a lot more. I would encourage you through this year to search the scriptures for more verses on hope. Because God wants us to be people of hope. Now, so let's conclude. Let's wrap it up by asking one more question. What difference does it make in our lives? I hope you're starting to see already how powerful and precious hope is. It's both powerful for your personal life and also for the life of a church as we're together. It moves us in boldness to move forward, really. Because when we're placing our hope in the all-powerful God, we're determining God's possibilities are now our possibilities. God's vision becomes our vision. Like, we won't be bogged down with fears and obstacles anymore because we're living with the full hope that God can do miraculous things. And through history, God has worked supernaturally through people who've possessed that kind of hope. So in the year 2020, the elders are calling all of us, you're all invited to be part of this, to be people who are placing our hope in this all-powerful God. We're going to pray for it. We're going to step out in faith. So let's talk about your personal life for a second. The reason these G2 questions are written the way they are is to help guide you through looking at hope in your own personal life, okay? Then you're going to talk about some of those questions in your G2, but not all of them. There's way too much material in these questions to talk about in your G2 groups. But do the work and let the Lord start expanding your own, like your own boundaries on what he might be doing in your life and in your family's life this year. Now let's talk about our church for a second. Because we have some hopes for our church in the year 2020. We are hoping that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to change people's lives. People are going to give their lives to Jesus, and they're going to be growing in their faith. I expect that every single week when I get up here to preach. So if you're thinking, well, I don't know. I mean, Sean was kind of entertaining today. That's not my goal, okay? If you're thinking, well, Sean did tell some pretty interesting like stories today, or like he gave some good statistics today. I like it when he gives statistics on things. That is not my goal. My goal is, depending on where you are in life, if you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ, my goal is to explain how beautiful and wonderful Jesus is so that your heart will be warm. You'll say, I will surrender and follow him. If you are already a Christian, my goal for you is to move you further in your walk with Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Boy, that's a big hope too. That's a hope I have every single week. We are hoping that we as a church are taking steps forward and living God's big plans for our lives. We're hoping that God will use our prayers for our neighbors to change their lives. We are hoping that kids downstairs in our kids ministry, students will be receiving Jesus and growing in their faith. Those are hopes, right? And we have big hopes as well for our legacy projects. We're hoping that through our sacrificial giving, that God will include us in his plans to transform people's lives. That's what it's all about. So I'll give you a quick update. For the month of January, our numbers are in. and our giving above budget was $3,000 for the month of January. Now, you put the $3,000 with what we've raised so far, and we're up to $170,000. If you are not familiar, our goal is to raise $600,000 total to be partnered with some money that the Lord blessed us with our cell tower money, and then we have a big list of a bunch of amazing things we want to see God do. So the quick math is we have $433,000 to go, and we have 8 months to get there. Okay? If you aren't giving yet, basically the way this works is this. All the money goes into our budget. Everything that is above the monthly budget that's been determined goes into these special funds, okay? So you do not have to fill out a card to start giving to it. You do not have to tell the church office that you're giving to it. You just start giving. We need you to accomplish these amazing things. Some really smart people ran some math. And if everybody who gave started giving 1 or 2% more than they're giving now, everybody, then we'd get there. But everybody has to do it. If everybody doesn't do it, then some people have to give like 10% more. That's just the reality, right? It's like tug of war. When you're working together on tug of war, how many people on the rope pull? Everybody, right? If you're not pulling on the rope, somebody's going to have to pull your percent extra, right? That's what we're doing as a church. We're all working together on this. I need you. You need me. We need each other in this. That's kind of the way we set the whole thing up. Because we are hoping that we will start our counseling center by the summer over in the shed, okay? We're moving ahead on some of these projects. We are hoping to project the preaching on the screens so that we can engage the back half of the room better and show visual things in creative ways as I preach and teach God's word. We are hoping that a new outdoor sign is going to be communicating God's love for people, and we're trying to do that as fast as we can. Our goal, our hope, is by Easter. Because we want to be communicating to these thousands and thousands and thousands of cars that go up and down C-470 every single day. We want to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to them, our love to them, and an invitation to be part of our community so they can grow in faith and give their life to Jesus as well. There is an unfortunate circumstance for them that is fortunate for us. Heading north in the morning now, the cars just sit there. They have nothing to do. They're bored out of their minds. So we cannot fix the roads, right? That's not on us. But we can communicate to them. So that's our plan. We're hoping that our partnership with the foster adoption system will be beginning this year. And man, we're already hearing some stories about how this ministry and this program that we're going to partner with, the power of changing these young people's lives. It's awesome. We are hoping that our partnership with all of our Go partners all over the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world is going to be in action, in high gear this year, right? Out in the lobby, as you leave, we've got a bunch of tables set up with a bunch of our Go workers. Please stop by, talk to them, sign up for a trip. Like, say, hey, I can help. How can I help in whatever way? We've got two amazing Go workers that I want to point out to you. They're all the way from Poland. David and his wife Ola are here. They're out in the lobby. Go hug their neck. Go hear about their ministry. They are doing an amazing ministry in Poland, and we want you to meet them and talk to them. We're also hoping, here's the last one, that we need to do some updating to our facilities and our property. It's been neglected for too many years, and there's a lot of reasons behind the scenes that explain that. It was a wise and a prudent decision in the past 5 to 10 years to not spend money on property and facilities. It made sense. We were too tight financially. Some hard decisions had to be made. But it's time to update some things. It's time to move forward. And we're hoping that this is the year where we are able to do that together. And really the goal of it is to create an environment that's a bit more hospitable for people when they're coming in that don't know us. They don't, you know, they're not as familiar with us. There's so much we're hoping for this year as a church. Man, I am excited about what the Lord will be speaking to each of you about what he wants to plant in your heart this year for an expanded vision of some hope for you. What a precious thing that is for you. I'm so excited that the Lord is going to do that in your life. I long for that for you. It would be like nothing better for me personally than for you to come and like, you don't need to tell me personally, but there's too many of you. Don't all tell me this. Talk to your G2s about it. I'll hear the stories. Some of you can tell me stories, but look, there's nothing that would be more satisfying than to hear stories like, oh, let me just tell you the new hope that the Lord has placed in my heart this year. It's changed my whole approach to life right now. And that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in your life and breathing into your heart some fresh hope. Boy, I hope you get that. That's my prayer for you. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Lord, would you, through the power of your word, increase our hope this year? Lord, in every one of our lives, we have situations and circumstances that we are looking at that overwhelm us. I ask that you would bring your perspective on that. Lord, would you pull us along into the perspective that we should not be mired by despair. We should not let our doubts rule our hearts, but instead, Lord, please, even right now, give us that fresh new step toward walking in hope as we follow you, our great Savior, our great King, the Lord of all lords. We worship you, we love you, and we want to sing our hearts out to you right now as we think about hope and we respond to who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.